Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. We are going through a series this summer on the scoundrels of Scripture. And I was assigned Balaam. Now, I could have turned it down, but I accepted it. And I'm glad I did, but it was challenging. So I'll pray in a minute, but just by way of introduction, my original intention was to, you know, kind of quickly cover the life of Balaam and then get into really the New Testament commentary on Balaam, which really is really categorized there in the category of false teachers and false teaching. So that's what I was prepared to do, but I realized that to really understand Balaam, and he's tough to understand, he's confusing. You know, what he was all about, we really need to look at the story kind of like and go through the whole thing. So I kind of lopped off the last part of my message and made my first goal to really try to understand Balaam. And then I realized that needs to be my only goal. But I am going to throw in a few kind of lessons, maybe 5 points, that we can think about in conjunction with this. But keep that in mind that when you get to the New Testament, he's really kind of lumped in as an example of a false teacher. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word again. Thank you, Lord, that you show us in it, Lord, that you are in total control, Lord, of all that happens. And we see that in this passage today. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you want us to know about Balaam, and may that have a practical impact on our life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's quickly get into this because I'm not going to read. The story of Balaam is found in Numbers chapter 22 to 24, and we're going to get into a little bit of chapter 25, and it's a lot, so I'm not going to read all that, but I am going to read a lot. So it's a challenge. I'm taking a little gamble here that we can do this, so put on your track shoes. This is an Olympic event. Numbers 22, starting in verse 1. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. So here's the setting. Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years now. Now they're finally getting back to the place where they were about to enter the promised land. And here they are just across the Jordan, across from Jericho, where they were going to enter. But they still had a couple peoples to pass through. So we're going to have here in this story Moab and Midian, the Moabites and the Midianites. Now, just before this, God had given Israel victories over a couple kings, significant victories, but now they're in this area. And just quickly about the Moabites and the Midianites, they were actually descendants of Abraham's father, so they're kind of like somehow related even to the Israelites, but they knew God at one time, but then fell far away from him. And now they're kind of side by side, and they're allies. So just so you know that as we go through this. Verse 2, and Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab is overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amor, to call him, saying, Behold, the people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I should be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So who is this Balaam? It's first mention of him in the Bible. He's kind of a mysterious man. So what we do know about him here is that he lived far away from Moab. He lived like 350 miles away from Moab, by like a two-week journey by camel. He was far away, and that tells us he wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't part of Israel. He was actually a pagan, but he did come from the area that, you know, the river is the River Euphrates, the area that Abraham lived for a time after God first called him, and then actually Jacob went back there to that same area to get his wives. So that's where he came from. And Peter calls him a prophet, Balaam, but Joshua, I think, is more accurate because he said he was into divination. And I think that's what we see here as we go through this passage, that the terminology he used is that he was mostly into divination. It could be that his family had a long line of this. And divination was actually forbidden in the Bible. It's an occult practice, like fortune-telling, witchcraft, calling on omens to predict and affect the future, using cultic means to tap into supernatural powers. So Balaam apparently had a supernatural power that was very well known, because he didn't even live near this area, but Balak knew about him, and Balak made a pretty incredible statement about him. I know that whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. Now, what we don't know for sure is his history with the true God. And he appears to be a kind of a mixed man here. So we can only speculate on that, and you can speculate on that, and we can talk about that later if you want to speculate on, you know, Balaam. But in this passage, we see God visiting him and him interacting with the true God. So let's just proceed with that understanding. That seems like he was really characterized by divination, but he had some kind of a relationship with the true God. Okay, verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, because they thought he did divination, right? And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. Balaam's calling God the Lord. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Now, whenever God asks somebody a question that he already knows the answer, it's not a good omen to use Balaam's language, right? Cain, where is your brother, right? Balaam, who are these men? In effect, he seemed to be saying, Balaam, what are you doing entertaining these men who want to curse my people? And Balaam, verse 10, said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, and I notice Balaam didn't really like address that, what God seemed to be leaning towards. He just launched into his, you know, what he wanted to do. And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, the people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I should be able to fight against them and drive them out. Verse 12, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now notice those two statements from God. Interesting that they're kind of in Ten Commandments type language, right? You shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse them. So you could say this is God's will for Balaam. Sometimes it's called God's will of command. Now, that should be the end of the story, right? That should be it. No, this is a long story. And if we follow these two commands throughout this story, I think it helps us understand this mysterious man. Because frankly, when I read this story, just kind of like a cursory reading of it, I was pretty impressed with Balaam. He seemed like a pretty noble servant of God. But if we follow these two commands throughout this story, it's kind of quite interesting. And I think it gives us a little insight into the passage. And really what we're going to find out is this story is really more a story about God than it is about Balaam. And God's sovereign protection of his people. And God's sovereign power over the affairs of men and men's hearts. So my conclusions to the question, who was Balaam? If you were to look through this account and just look at it in the context of that second command, you shall not curse them, Balaam does that perfectly. So my first conclusion is Balaam was a true prophet. I need to qualify that, of course. But we don't want to miss that. Balaam, in this account, he gives four oracles, and they are the very words of God. And they are beautiful. They're accurate. There's even like a progression to them as you go through them. And I guess the last one even prophesies the coming of the Messiah. So if you look at just that command, I would say Balaam was a true prophet. That's my first conclusion about him. And he really flaunts that in this passage. Oh, I cannot do anything but what God tells me to do. I can't say anything but what God says. He flaunts that. But if I look at the second command, you shall not curse them, or the first command, whatever it was, my conclusion is Balaam was a true scoundrel. So we have two parallel things going on here. And that's what we want to see in this passage, these two parallel things going on. If we look at the second, you shall not go with them. I think I might mixed up a minute ago. You shall not go with them. Okay, the two commands. You shall not go with them, you shall not curse them. If you look at the command, you shall not go with them, he failed in that one. But yet it was very subtle. He didn't flaunt that one at all. And that's really insightful for this passage. Verse 13. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Now notice, Balaam shared God's first command with Balak. You shall not go with them. But he didn't share God's second command. What if he had said right there, "Look, there is no way God is going to let me curse his people. There's no way." What if he had said that? But he didn't say that. And Balak was a very persistent man, and he would not take no for an answer. As we pick up in verse 15, chapter 22. Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number, and more honorable than these. And I just step back for a second, because actually I scribbled my little lessons in the margin here. So miss them. First lesson we see here is God's people cannot be cursed. God's people cannot be cursed. God can judge them, he can discipline them, but they cannot be cursed. And to say it for Christians, Christians cannot be cursed. Why? Because Jesus was cursed for us. What does the Bible say? Anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Jesus was cursed for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. God's people, Christians, cannot be cursed. Okay, picking up in verse 16, they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do to you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me." Balak brought more people now, more honorable people, and he basically said to Balaam, name your price. You can have anything you want. Curse this people. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. He called God his Lord and pledged he could not go beyond the command of the Lord at any price. Wow, pretty impressive. But then look at verse 19, right after that. Then he says to them, so you too, please stay here tonight that I may know more what the Lord will say to me. So right after this grand statement that he couldn't do anything unless God allowed him, he tells them to stick around, that I may know more what the Lord will. What more was the Lord going to say? He already told them, you shall not curse them. What about no, did Balaam not understand? And they give another little lesson for us. Don't entertain a thing that you already know is not God's will. Have you ever kind of really wanted to do something and kind of in your heart you felt like, ooh, I think God wants me to do that. But let me talk to some of my Christian friends, see what they think, and kind of let, you know, tell them. And I'm not saying that's wrong, because sometimes we don't know for sure, and maybe we're too introspective or whatever. We may not discern God's will, but the important thing is to be honest with your heart. You know, you really got to be honest with yourself. You know, what do I really feel God is telling me? And maybe when somebody comes to us, maybe we need to say to them first, what do you think God wants you to do? Then maybe they'll say, ooh, I don't know, I'm not sure. No, but anyway, yeah, be careful of entertaining things when God seems to have made his will clear. So why was Balaam still entertaining them? So you too, you also, it's almost like a saying, okay, I got God over here, and I want to keep you guys over here, try to keep you all satisfied. Verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Verse 22, kind of a surprising verse maybe, but God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his avatars. And then we have the kind of the comical story of Balaam's donkey talking to him and rebuking him. And we're not going to read that for lack of time. But was Balaam wrong for going? Didn't God tell him to go? And I think it's a good time now to move a look ahead to the New Testament in 2 Peter and see, because he comments on this very story, this very part of the story. 2 Peter chapter 2, and here's where Peter is talking extensively about false prophets and false teachers. And in verse 15, he says this, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing." So Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that this was wrong for Balaam to go. And what does Peter do? Peter tears off the curtain of Balaam's heart. And he gives us insight, what Balaam has not revealed at all here, into Balaam's heart. He loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Now we can go a lot quicker now, because now Balaam's heart is exposed. We could see his heart hanging out there. So getting back to the question then, was he wrong? Didn't God tell him to go? What was God doing here? And here we see God working his sovereign plan, knowing people's hearts. And sometimes we call this God's will of decree. We have his will of command, you shall not go with them. But sometimes God allows things to happen that are not his desire according to his commandment. Again, use Jesus as an example. What does it say in the commandments? Thou shalt not kill. But yet God ordained, God decreed that sinful men would put Jesus to the death. So sometimes God decrees things, ordains things. If you prefer to use the word allows, it's better for you. Things that goes against something he commands to accomplish a higher purpose. Now, I think it's pretty clear here that you know, let's just read on here to see how the Lord comments on this action of his. Verse 31, we'll skip down to verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse before me." God gives his interpretation of Balaam and Balaam's heart. Perversion is when you kind of take something that could be good and you twist it and make it into something bad. "If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." I don't think God really intended to kill him. I think that helps us to understand the passage here. This was an act of God's mercy. God was trying to get Balaam's attention. He was testing him by sending him. And here was his opportunity to see his own heart and repent. Then, verse 34, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." So he saw his sin, and he acknowledged it. Did he really, really see his sin? Basically, he said, I did not know you stood in the road. He didn't know it was the Lord. Okay, if I knew it was the Lord, I wouldn't have beat my donkey. But he really didn't get to the issue that God seemed to be confronting. And he made a curious statement here. If it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. If it is evil in your sight, God just said, I was about to kill you because you went. Well, if it's evil in your sight, I'll turn back, right? So again, God saw his heart. And God responded again according to his heart. Verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. And again, we see this parallel action happening now in this passage from here to the end. God was allowing Balaam to go where his heart wanted to go. But he wasn't going to let him curse Israel. So if you look at the actions of Balaam in this story, it's confusing because he flaunts his obedience to not cursing them. And God gives him some pretty remarkable messages. But God's allowing at the same time his heart to come out. So if we look at God's actions, then we can understand Balaam, right? God, that's what he does. God allows our hearts to come out. Sometimes God, that's my point number three here, God may allow us to do something he's not pleased with to show us our hearts. And again, that's an act of mercy, so that we would see our need for him. So we have these twin things happening. God is decreeing that his people will not be cursed, but yet he's allowing Balaam to continue to go with them to reveal his heart and maybe give him a chance to repent. Okay, we're going to pick up the story. So Balaam, end of verse 35, went on with the princes of Balak. Now we want to kind of move ahead here. He meets Balak. They make offerings, all kinds of stuff. Balak waits for him while he goes to see the Lord. And then we pick up these oracles God begins to give them. Verse 5, chapter 23. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returns to Balak, and then verse 7, Balaam took up his discourse and said, from Aram, Balak has brought me the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? This is Balaam, the true prophet, speaking, right? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? From the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Then he says this, let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. Balaam wanted to die the death of the upright. But as we're going to see, Balaam did not want to live the life of the upright. And that's another lesson for us. If you want to die well, better start soon. right? And of course, we know you got to start by coming to Christ, because we can't die well, no matter how good of a life we try to live, if we don't know Christ. But once we're in Christ, our daily choices matter. The little choices we make matter. The compromises we make matter if we want to die well. For chapter 23, you're going to skip to verse 11. And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've done nothing but bless them." And he answered and said, "Must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" So it's, then it goes on to say, Balaam takes him to another place. And Balaam, the scoundrel, went with him again. Verse 16, and again we have, the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth, and said, "Return to Balak, and thus shall you speak." So he speaks again. And again, he's speaking the words of God here. "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed. I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld with misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them." Isn't it amazing he can know so much truth, but yet his heart is not drawn to really follow God? He's after selfish gain. "God brings them out of Egypt, and is for them like the horns of the wild ox." And here's where he shows his divination bent. "For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought?" And then verses 25 and 26. Balak says to Balaam, "Do not curse them at all and do not bless them at all." He says, "Don't say anything." But Balaam answered Balak, "Didn't I tell you all that the Lord says I must do?" So then Balaam took him to another place. And Balaam the scoundrel, now we see his heart, wide open, went with him again. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God." Balaam, the true prophet here, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel." And here we get to some of that realization here, that it's possible to speak true words about God, but not have a heart for God. And eventually, that will come out for all to see. Verse 10 of chapter 24, "And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, 'I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times.'" God's command, "You shall not curse them, for they are blessed," was perfectly fulfilled. Therefore, now flee to your own place. I said, I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. Now, there's an insightful statement from Balak, right? The Lord has held you back from honor. Balak got it right. The Lord was holding Balak back because his heart was for that reward. His heart was to get from Balak what Balak was offering him. And God, in his sovereignty, held him back. God sovereignly protects his people. This is not a story of Balaam's devotion to God. It's a story of God's devotion to his people and to his plan. And some of the comments in the Old Testament reflect this, as authors in the Old Testament, Moses in Deuteronomy 23:5 says this, but the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you. And then Micah 6:5, oh my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Chapter 24 ends, then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. End of the story? No, not the end of the story. Yeah, God's command, you shall not curse them, was perfectly fulfilled because of his sovereign control. But because of this compromise in Balaam's life, it led to full-blown scoundrelness. Chapter 25 has the tragic story of the Israelites after this. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab, began to commit sexual immorality. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And a plague broke out, and before it was averted, it says in verse 9, nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Now we get some more insight into this as we read ahead. Numbers chapter 31. In chapter 31, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. And now God said, attack them, fight them, you know, wipe them out. So they did. But then when they finished and they came back, they actually brought the women, the Midianite women, back with them. And Moses says in verse 15, Moses said to them, have you let all the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation. And then we get another insight into this in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, Verse 14, here we have Jesus speaking to the church at Pergamum. And he says in verse 14, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." So Balaam went back to his home 350 miles away, but apparently he came back. And apparently he wanted that reward from Balak. Because getting back to Numbers chapter 31, we read about Israel's vengeance on Midian. Verse 7, they warred against Midian as the Lord commanded Moses and killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. So Balaam was not allowed to curse Israel at the behest of Balak, but he devised another way to weaken Israel and make them vulnerable and get the reward from Balak that he lusted after. And eventually, he must have joined them completely because he was killed fighting against Israel. How could that be? Amazing story of the propensity of the human heart. Balaam wanted to die the death of the upright, but he died the death of a scoundrel. That is a lot more that I can say about that, and we really do need to, think about what Peter warns about, Balaam-like people being in our midst, and false teachers, and we have the internet, lots of false teachers, a lot of good teachers, a lot of false teachers, in our midst. We need to address that, which I didn't really know I wouldn't have time for. But I'm going to close there just with this thought. God is sovereign and can protect his people. So let's make sure we belong to him. Oops, I always forget to pray, don't I? When I preach. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, these are really eye-opening stories of the double-mindedness we can have, Lord. And just the deceitfulness of the human heart. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus died for just that very problem. So Lord, help us to learn from this story just what can happen. But most of all, Lord, let us put our trust in you and your Son, who will keep us to the end, no doubt. Thank you, Lord. Amen.